My friends in Christ, grace and mercy and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. The words I would like to consider with you this morning as we think about this new emphasis for our church, not just our congregation, but all around the Missouri Synod, come to us from Galatians chapter 2, verses 9 through 10, where St. Paul writes, "And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do." And we have a special focus then on three areas: the right hand of fellowship, the going forth to the Gentiles and to the Jews to proclaim the word of God, and also remembering the poor. Witness, mercy, life together. This is the word of God. Please be seated. Well, you love infomercials? I like the one from 1999. Endorsed by Linda Evans, no less, Rejuvenique. Does anybody remember this infomercial? Rejuvenique. I don't know that, you know, Linda Evans was a dynasty fame. I don't know that I ever saw her in any of the commercials with this mask actually on herself. You know, you put a big name behind a product and it's supposed to be a good product, right? But I don't think Linda Evans ever put her face behind this. It was always other models. I don't know. A $70 battery-operated Halloween mask claims to send these little electrical impulses into your facial muscles, and voila, a rejuvenated and younger-looking appearance. And you look at things like that and you say, come on, you know, get real. To me, this thing looks like a slightly scarier version of the Jason masks from the Halloween, or from the Friday the 13th. Scarier, I think, because it's got lips and eyebrows, and I don't know what's up with that, but why that's important. Or what about this one? The amazing MXZ pocket saw, that little high-tech saw that's big on toughness, never needs sharpening, cuts hard wood and steel and glass bottles and bricks and rubber and pipes and so much more. But one reviewer who actually purchased this thing had this to say. "Get real," he said. "I tried to cut a small branch, and after a half an hour of trying, the blade bent and I gave up. It's more like a butter knife than a saw." You know, you see those things on TV, as seen on TV, and you really do wonder, you know, is it real? Is it real? What about the church? How do we get real? What do we do as a church to actually live the great good news of Jesus Christ in a way that makes it real to us and to our children and to our youth and to our community and out to the world? I don't mean to suggest by asking this question that the church only becomes real by our doing and our achieving, as though the Holy Christian Church is a thing of our making. It is not. The church is real because it is of God's making. We are a communion of the saints. Not because the United States Constitution guarantees us the freedom of assembly and we've decided to take advantage of that and get together on Sundays. No, we are a communion because the Holy Spirit has called each of us to the faith and has gathered us together as His church. And we are a holy church, not because we are such paragons of virtue. Heavens, no. We are a holy church because we have been cleansed and forgiven of our sins on account of Christ and His sacrifice. And we are a Christian church, not because we say so in our creeds or in our constitutions, but it is Christ who makes us Christian. He made us living stones in His temple. He founded us upon the gospel and upon the word of the apostles. It is He who nurtures us and matures us through His word and sacraments. We really are the church. You can't get more real than what God has made to be real. It is a given. God has called us into existence. This church is real. But when I ask that question, how does the church get real, what I'm really suggesting is that the church doesn't always seem real to its members, to its children, to its youth, to its surrounding community, or to the world. And that's because the sinful nature still clings to us. Even though we are declared to be holy for the sake of Christ, we are still, at the same time as saints, we are sinners. And because the church is full of sinners, we still all struggle individually and corporately against that sinful nature. And that means that we don't always live and act in a manner that is worthy of our calling. When the church is parochial, that is, when it is inwardly focused, all it thinks about is itself, its own institutional concerns, and doesn't have concern for anything outside these walls, that doesn't look real to people. When the church is unfriendly, when the church is uncaring about the physical and the spiritual needs of the lost out there in the community, in the world, and when the church is hypocritical, when we aren't out there in the world living in our lives that which we confess with our lips, that's when the church seems fake to people, when it seems unreal and phony. Then that's when people stop worshiping. It's when their giving becomes meager and hesitant and maybe even grudging. It's when they stop inviting other people to come with them. It's when they begrudge their service in the church. It's when they join but then quickly fade away, because they can tell when something is real and when it's not. We all want to be part of something that's real, something that's genuine. And in the case of the church, we want to belong to a church that lives up to its promise, a place where we not only talk about God's Word as the light of our path, but where we are actually together in that Word, learning how to use that lamp for our lives. We want to be part of a church that not only relies on God's mercy, but actively demonstrates mercy to other people in their needs. We want to be part of a church where we not only speak of Christ as the hope of the lost, but where we're actually doing something to get that message to the lost. We all want to be part of a church in which brotherly love and mutual concern is not just a set of lofty ideals, but a way of life. A church that lives its core values under the cross of Jesus Christ, or a church that has gotten real. And when the church has gotten real in that way, people will know that. They will sense that. They'll be in the pews. Their offerings will flow. Their service will be free and joyful. As I think about our congregation, I think we could use some getting real around here. And so with fresh ears, I want you to hear this morning Paul's admonition to the Ephesian congregation when he says, "I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." Now notice once again, the calling is a given. That is real. You have been called. You are the church, the communion of the saints redeemed in Christ. But the one who has called you to this church and to the faith also wants us to walk in a manner that is worthy of our calling. Or in our vernacular, Christ wants us to get real, so that the talk of our lips and the walk of our lives match up together in Christian genuineness and integrity. So with the goal of getting more real around here, I recently identified four areas of our walk with Christ, which I believe here at St. John Lutheran Church, where we need to grow and to improve. Not that we haven't done any of these things, but we certainly need to grow and improve in all of these areas. About the same time I was coming up with this list of four, I learned that our synodical president, Reverend Matthew Harrison, identified three areas of our Christian life that he wants to become the focus of the larger church body, all 6,000 congregations of the Missouri Synod. And you can see the correlation there, especially if we change a few words on my list to the same words that he used. The three areas that he identified are three of the four that I identified. And so as we've been talking in our roundtable discussions around these four subjects that I outlined, I mentioned to the group that it might be well for us at this point simply to adopt the three areas that President Harrison has identified as the focus for our renewal in our life and service to Jesus Christ within our congregation. So, now I want to introduce you to the logo that symbolizes these three areas of our life, witness and mercy and life together. There are three components to it. The first is martyria. That is the Greek word for witness, for proclaiming to this world what God has done through His Son. And then we add to that diakonia, services of mercy to those in their need. And to that we round it out with koinonia, fellowship, communion, our life together. And all three of those fuse together into a unified logo that shows how they all interweave with each other and how they center upon the cross of Jesus. Let's get familiar with this logo. It was designed for us in the Holy City. And that's not, by the way, Rome or Mecca. For us LCMSers, the Holy City is St. Louis, of course. Designed there to give us guidance in our life and work in Christ at all the levels of the church, at the synodical level, in the district level, the circuit, and right down to the congregation. Reverend Harrison has called this a threefold key to our future. Witness, mercy, life together. You heard all three of these emphasized in the text that I read for you just a little bit earlier. I'll read it again. When James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. In this text, Paul is recounting that time years earlier when he, the great persecutor of the church, was converted to faith in Christ, and he became the greatest friend of the church and greatest friend of missions. And understandably, at first, the early Christians were hesitant to receive Paul as a brother in Christ because they feared that he might have faked his conversion in order to set up his next attack from within the fellowship. So Paul is reflecting on those days, and he describes the time when he first met up with James and Cephas, that would be Peter, and John, and these three pillars of the church. And after Paul had spent a little bit of time with these three apostles of the Lord, they perceived that indeed God's grace had been given to Paul. Paul was not faking his conversion. And then that's when we begin to see the witness and the mercy and the life together coming alive in this passage. First of all, it was the life together. They extended the right hand of fellowship to each other, signifying that they shared life together in Jesus Christ and in His church and in His eternal kingdom. And then, discussing their strategy to get the message of Christ out to the world, they decided that Paul would go to the Gentiles and that they, Peter, James, and John, would go to the circumcised or to the Jews. Oh, and one more thing they said as we get ready to go, let us not forget the poor. Let us not forget to show mercy in the name of Jesus. For in the demonstration of mercy, divine mercy becomes all the more credible. Witness and mercy and life together, all centered around the cross of Jesus Christ. The crucified one is preeminent in everything. When we witness, we speak of his cross. When we show mercy, we respond to his cross. When we live our life together in godly peace and harmony, we are living under his cross. And a church that does these things will be perceived by its members, by its children, by its youth, by its neighbors, and by the world to be real, Not just talking of Jesus, but walking with him in a manner that is worthy of our calling. Let us ever have Christ at the center of our efforts to serve him and one another. Christ, who gave us these gifts in the first place. He came to this benighted sphere, as he said to Pontius Pilate, to bear witness to the truth, reminding us that each and every one who listens to his voice is of the truth. And then he demonstrated mercy in an unimaginable way when at the cross he paid the full price of our sins and purchased us for God and for life everlasting. And then, having risen, he extended his nail-pierced hand of fellowship, offering us a relationship with him and with the Father and with the Holy Spirit, a holy and blessed communion and an eternal fellowship. These three, witness, mercy, and life together, came together in the life of the early church, as we saw in our text today. And my friends in Christ, I am excited to think about how these three might also come together in our life as Christians and as members of our congregation. Our God is the same God that he was back then. He is rich in grace and in empowering his church to live up to their calling as his people. The God who made them one and ordered their life together in fellowship. The God who moved them to live lives of compassion and to show mercy to others. And the God who opened their mouths to speak his word no matter what the cost is the same God who is with us in this room today. May God empower and direct our witness and our mercy and our life together that we might give glory and honor to his holy name through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. May the peace of God that is beyond all understanding guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.